The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading is taken from Romans 5. Romans 5, we will read the first 11 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this morning. The text for the sermon is verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how wondrous is the love of God. Is there anything so precious as knowing that God loves you? The basis for living the whole of the Christian life is the knowledge and assurance, God loves me. In Romans 5, verse 5, we were taught that we have a hope that will never shame us. And the reason we are so confident that our hope will never shame us is because the love of God has been shed abroad into our hearts. How could the God who loves us give to us a hope that would disappoint us? He loves us. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now in the text, verses 6 through 8, the inspired apostle is giving to us the proof of God's love. The text begins with a connector for. Verse 5, God loves us. Verses 6 through 8, for. And now here comes the proof of God's love. Jesus died for us. The apostle is not merely telling us that God loves us and the evidence is that Christ died for us, but the apostle is teaching us something of the wondrous and amazing and incomprehensible nature of God's love, because he gave his only begotten Son to die for us, and he died for us as ungodly sinners. Now that's some love. He didn't die for the good and righteous. He died for ungodly sinners. God commends, God proves his love in the death of Jesus. And this morning, as we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion, God will commend his love to us, even using earthly symbols of bread and wine to show us he loves us, and he loves us so deeply in Christ who died for us. So let's look at these three verses for a little while this morning, taking as our theme, a love like no other. First of all, divine love. Second, wondrous love. And third, saving love. The text is a revelation of divine love. That is, the love of God, his love for us. Verse 5 refers to that love. And now in the text, verse 8 speaks of that love when it says, but God commendeth his love toward us. God is love. God pants after, and God desires, and God seeks for fellowship in himself. Because he is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he is in himself a God who desires and who seeks for fellowship. Father loving Son in the Spirit, and Son loving Father in the Spirit. God is love. But now God extends his love outside of himself towards us, that he might save us and bring us into his fellowship and communion. That is divine love. Now, according to the text, God commends his love toward us in the death of Jesus. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To commend is to take something and hold it up, to hold it forth as appealing and attractive and desirable. When you write a letter of recommendation for a friend, then you're taking your friend and holding him up before the prospective employer as one who's desirable and attractive, appealing. We recommend or we commend our friend. Now God takes his love and he commends it. That means he holds his love out and up as something desirous and attractive and appealing. And though it's not appealing to the natural man, it is in itself something most beautiful. God commends his love. And the text uses the present tense, God commendeth his love. God is always commending his love. Even in the Old Testament, God was commending his love, for example, to Abraham when he gave him the type of circumcision, which was a seal of the righteousness of faith. In that type, God was commending his love toward the believer Abraham. In the Holy Gospel, God commends his love toward us. And now this morning in the sacrament of Holy Communion, God commends his love towards us. But all of those Old Testament types and the New Testament gospel and the sacraments that accompany the gospel, they all point to and they all find their ultimate significance in the death of Jesus, which was the principal act of the commendation of God's love. God set his love forth principally in the death of Jesus Christ. So the death of Jesus is the revelation of divine love. Many truths are taught by this fact. First, if the death of Jesus is the commendation of God's love, then the death of Jesus was planned. The apostle makes that explicit in verse 6 when he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We commonly speak of a due date. And that's the date we anticipate the child to be born. The Holy Gospel knows a due date, and that's the date on which God would have His Son die. The due date. He was born, he died in due time. Jesus' death did not happen by chance. Though they were fully responsible for their reprehensible sin of murdering the Son of God, the wicked Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers, they were instruments in God's hand for the accomplishing of His purpose, which was the commendation of His love. God planned this. Jesus couldn't die a moment too soon. He couldn't die a moment too late. He had to die in due time, as God had planned it from all eternity, because His death was the commendation of God's love. Secondly, that the death of Jesus is the commendation of God's love means that the death of Jesus was meant for good. Death is awful. Death is the expression of God's curse. Who could possibly stand at the hill called Golgotha and see the bloody Jesus dead, now hanging limp on that cross, and say, "This is good"? Death is awful. Death is ghastly. And yet that death was the revelation of God's love. For Christ died for us as our legal substitute, dying under God's wrath so that we would never die under God's wrath, but live forever with our God. Yes, the death of Jesus was the display of something awful. Death is awful. Yes, it was the revelation of God's strict justice, but it was more. It was the commendation, the setting forth of God's love. Third, that the death of Jesus was the commendation of God's love means the death of Jesus is the fruit of God's love. Which means God does not love us because Jesus died for us, but Jesus died for us because God loves us. The love is the source. The love is first. And out of the love, as a fruit, comes the death. And then fourth and finally, if the death of Jesus is the commendation of God's love, then the death of Jesus is God's act. Jesus didn't come as a third party to step in between two parties, party one, us, sinners, party two, the living God. He didn't come as a third party to stand in between two parties and reconcile us to God as if God were against us and God hated us and God was ready to pour His wrath upon us. But Jesus said, "Stop, O God, let me die for them." Jesus is God. He is the revelation of God and God's love. God says, "I love you, and now I will commend my love towards you." See the Lord Jesus with His perfect heart of love. And He was not a righteous man who was forced to die for ungodly sinners. He's a righteous man who willingly died as the expression of my love for you. God was in Christ reconciling us to Himself. The death of Jesus is God's act. And so we can see already that there is no love like divine love, the love of God. But the inspired apostle in the text is especially concerned to reveal to us the wondrous character of divine love. The wondrous character of that love of God that was commended in the death of Jesus Christ. And he does that by describing for us the objects of God's love. When we understand who it is whom God loves, who they are, for whom Jesus died, then we are brought to wonder and awe, for this is indeed wondrous love. Christ died for us. And the apostle uses three words to describe who we are as those for whom Jesus died. And these three terms are describing all of the elect throughout all of time, not just those who were living at the moment Jesus died. These three words are describing all of the elect in the old dispensation. They're describing the elect who are alive at the moment Jesus died. And they are describing the elect, including us, who live after the death of Jesus. This is who we are of ourselves, the ones for whom Jesus died. Three words. Number one, verse 6. Without strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died, and so on. Without strength, that is, without any spiritual ability, we cannot of ourselves merit with God. We cannot choose God. We cannot rescue ourselves from condemnation. We can't do anything to earn God's love, for we are without strength. To make this very clear and use an illustration, suppose you go to buy a cat. And there are two cats from which you can pick. One cat is a mangy, diseased, foul-smelling, ugly cat. And the other cat is the cutest, most tender-eyed, little soft bundle of fur you've ever seen. One is without strength, one is with strength. That is, one has no strength of itself to commend itself to you and your love. Ugh, hideous, you say. But the other has strength in that it has the ability to commend itself to your love so that you say, oh, look at the little cat. We are without strength. That means we have no ability to commend ourselves as lovable unto God, that He might set His love upon us. We are without strength. That first of all. Now there are two more words that the inspired apostle uses, and we will take them together because they are parallel. One is ungodly, and the other is sinner. And they go together as parallel, and they describe in the most damning terms the human being in his natural condition. Ungodly sinner. That's quite some description. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The term ungodly means utterly destitute of any reverential fear of God, and wholly full of disdain for God, ungodly. The term sinner means someone who deliberately turns away from the high mark of God's glory and finds delight in doing that which God hates. Sinner. Ungodly sinner. Now, these two terms do not describe some of the things that people might do, some of the actions that we might perform, so that essentially we're pretty good, but once in a while we do some ungodly things. These two terms describe the human being's fallen condition as to his nature and character. Apart from grace, we are ungodly sinners. And that's exactly why we have no strength. We have no strength because we are ungodly sinners. By nature, we hate God, though He is love. There's no one so lovely as God because God is love. And yet by nature, we hate God. And we blaspheme and reproach him. Our natural detestability to God could not be greater because we are ungodly sinners of ourselves. But here's the wonder of the gospel. God loves us. And this is what makes God's love so wondrous. God loves us. There is no love like God's love. God had every reason to hate us, to destroy us, to cast us off forever in damnation. But it was God's eternal good pleasure to take his love in Jesus Christ and set it upon us from all eternity. And therefore he gave Jesus Christ to die for us ungodly sinners to save us. There is no love like the divine love. And the apostle drives this point home now in verse 7 by contrasting human love with divine love, that we might see just how wondrous the love of God is. So he presents before us the question, would you ever die for a righteous man? Or would you ever die for a good man? Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. A righteous man does not refer to a man who's been saved by grace through the righteousness of Christ. A righteous man refers to any man in the civil state who keeps the laws of the land so that his life is right in line with the law. He's your next door neighbor who's a really good neighbor. He drives the speed limit. He keeps all of his city ordinances. He never has obnoxiously loud barking dogs barking all night right outside your window. He's never holding obnoxious parties all night long. He doesn't mistreat people. He's not cruel to people. He's righteous. That means his life is right in line with the law of the land. Righteous man. A good man is even better. He is the consummate good neighbor. Because the good man is not only righteous in that his life is in line with the law, but he's got a really big heart and he likes to do good things for other people. So he's the neighbor who mows your lawn before he mows his own and says you're due for an oil change. I'll take your vehicle into my garage and change your oil for free before I even change my own. He's that kind of neighbor. He's willing to inconvenience himself to do all kinds of good things for other people. He's a good man. Now the question of the apostle is, would you be willing to die for a righteous man? What about a good man? The righteous neighbor. Suppose there were a corrupt judge who wickedly condemned your righteous neighbor to death for some monstrous crime he never committed. Would you be willing to stand up in the court of law and say, Your Honor, after he just condemned your righteous neighbor to die, Your Honor, take my life instead. And then you go hug your wife and your children goodbye as the authorities lead you out to the gallows to be hanged for your righteous neighbor. Would you be willing to die for a righteous man? The apostle says, scarcely. Scarcely. That means this scenario is so close to being impossible that it's not even worth giving any serious consideration. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But what about the good man, the next door neighbor who's a really good man, who's done really good things for you in a court of law? He's been wickedly condemned to die by a judge for a crime he never committed. Would you be willing to stand up and say, Your Honor, take my life in his place. Let him go free and go say goodbye to your family with all of the weeping and tears, and off to the gallows you go. It's the end of your life. You're going to die for your really good neighbor. Maybe, he says, maybe. Verse 7, yet peradventure, that is perhaps, Perhaps, for a good man, some would even, oh yes. This too is so rare. It's going to take an uncommon courage. Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare. It's going to take a great deal of daring. Some would even dare to die. Maybe. But would you die for a villain? A monster. Your enemy. Your next door neighbor who hates you. Who went into your house while you were on vacation and started a fire deliberately. Your residence burned to the ground. And he's kidnapped one of your sons and tortured him. And a few weeks ago was the funeral because he died. And he did what Shechem did to Dinah, to one of your daughters. Would you die for that monster? And if the judge rightly sentenced this man to die for arson and murder and rape, would you be willing to stand up in a court of law and say, Your Honor, I plead with you to set this man free and let him go back home to where my wife and my daughter are trying to rebuild their lives. Let him go and take my life and say goodbye to your wife and goodbye to your daughter, and out the back door you go to the gallows to be hanged for this enemy who hates you. Never. Never. Never in the history of the world. It is utterly inconceivable that a man would die for a monstrous villain. Scarcely for a righteous man would one be willing to die. Peradventure, for a good man, you might be able to find someone who would dare to die. But for a hating enemy, never. Now do you know who you are? And who God is, and who Christ is. For you and I are by nature, and don't resist this, because it's the word of God, and don't say, I'm not that bad. By nature, you and I are ungodly sinners, really bad. We hate God and our neighbor by nature. Blaspheme God's name by nature, trample underfoot His law, would try to destroy His heritage, and if given the opportunity, would lay our hands upon His only begotten Son and murder Him, because as we are by nature apart from grace, we are ungodly sinners who hate God, and yet our God is the God of wondrous, amazing, incomprehensible love. There is no love like the love of God, because while we were yet ungodly sinners of disdain for God, God took His only begotten Son, His only Son, who was the righteous man, who was and is the good man, and God condemned Him to die for us who hated Him. For all of us, His people, He gave His Son to die for us. Everything about us was repellent to the Holy God. And yet His love is so marvelous, He gave Jesus to die for us because He wants us to live with Him forever in His house. Wondrous love. There is no love like the love of God. Divine, wondrous, and finally this morning, saving love. It is effectual saving love. It's not really the intention of the inspired apostle to teach us concerning the saving nature of God's love, though it is implied in the text. Christ's death was effectual for all those for whom he died. God's love is effectual for all those whom God loves. It is utterly impossible that God loves all men, because God's love is an effectual love. And if God loves all men will be saved. His love is saving love. We were ungodly sinners who hated God. But because his love is an effectual saving love, we are legally righteous in Christ. And we are actually, in principle, not yet in perfection, in principle, godly saints. Now, we are yet sinners who have an ungodly, sinful nature. And if anyone sincerely engages in self-examination on a daily basis, and especially before coming to the Holy Supper, then you don't have to be convinced of that. We know we have an ungodly, sinful nature that yet cleaves to us, and that it's very easy for us to sin. But because Christ's death was effectual to remove our guilt, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, verse 5, so that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. God's love is in our hearts so that we love God. We have the new man of love for God. I love God. And I know you do too. You love God. And we confess our weakness, that we have nothing of ourselves to bring to God. And we get angry when someone blasphemes the name of our God. I do. Don't you? Because we love God. And we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not yet in perfection, but in principle, we love the Lord our God. How can this be? But that the love of God, commended in the death of Jesus Christ, is a saving, effectual love. And so now, as we partake of Holy Communion, God will commend his love toward us as penitent believers and say, penitent believer, I love you. I love you. And what you take in your hands with the bread and the wine is a symbol of my divine, wondrous, saving love for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, if our hearts are cold, warm them, O God, we plead, warm them through the gospel of thy wondrous love. And now as we come to the holy table, even take our hearts and lift them up on high where Christ is, that we may behold him who is the revelation of thy love for us. In his name do we pray. Amen.